my knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of your holy teachings. Implant in us the fear of your blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires we may enter a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing things that are well pleasing to you. For you are the illumination of our souls and bodies. O Christ our God, and to you we ascribe glory, together with thy Father who is from everlasting, and thy all holy, good, and life giving Spirit, now and always, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. A very blessed evening to all of you, and let us thank God for enabling us to be here this evening, learning from His wonderful Word of Life. And now may I ask Cheryl to read Acts chapter 13. Before we start reading, let me give you a gist of what we will be doing today. We will be thinking of 8 spiritual lessons that we get from this chapter. I'll just tell it to you right now, and then as we read and as we go through, we'll talk about each of them. The first lesson that we will be reading, or we will be meditating upon, is the importance of diversity within the church. The second lesson is conviction from within leads to conversion from outside. The third lesson, external glories may not necessarily mean inner life. The fourth lesson, the need and importance of being hit. The fifth lesson, the importance of learning history for deeper spiritual life and true theology. And the sixth lesson, the meal is served, where are the hungry? The seventh lesson, is there any dust on us? So these are 7 lessons that we will be studying and contemplating on from chapter 13. That being said, let us read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manamen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of Jews. They also had John as their assistant.
Thank you so much. So, the first lesson that we learned from this portion is the importance of diversity within the church. Each one of us is called for a unique purpose, both not just in the church, but in the world itself. Our existence is very unique, and nobody else can take our place. So our job is to understand that God is not someone who makes everything in a cookie-cutter, same old fashion and manner. As much as we talk about diversity in the world, as much as we talk about pluralism, and as much as we talk about plurality in the world, when it comes to a very personal preference, we all kind of wish everything in a very uniform way. We want everybody to think like us, be like us, and the world would be a very boring, dull place if that's how God decided to do things as well. So each one is very unique, with very unique characteristics. Each country, each person, each society, each culture is very unique. But when you look at the church, especially our church today, there is no diversity in our church anymore. Of course, there are different people, and each person brings his own character and own speciality to the table, but that's about it. There is no uniqueness and diversity within the church. It's all one fashioned way of running it, doing things, and, you know, that steals from us to appreciate the goodness that diversity can bring in. The evangelist Saint Luke presents a living portrait of the activity of the church, the early church, which is now flourishing in Antioch. You read about prophets and teachers who are ministering there, and then he mentions five names, including Barnabas. We will talk about each of them. The first one, we talk about the prophets who came from Jerusalem to Antioch. We talk about them in Acts chapter 11, verse 28 as well. They are visitors, wandering people, and they are interested in ministering in the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those mentioned here were more of permanent members of the church. As we spoke about prophecy and prophets in our last study. Once again, the role of the prophet in the New Testament was to speak in the name of the Holy Spirit, whereas that of the teacher was to interpret that which was said by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Book and what the prophet utters by the Spirit. The goal of both was for the believers to enjoy the presence of God, who is the greatest teacher and who dwelt within the church, and the responsibility of the early church as well as the church that we live in today is to be in Christ and to be the faithful children of the church. We talk about Simon, who is a nigger. Of course, that very word is very controversial in today's time and age, but that is what people called people of a darker complexion back in the day. Simon is a Jewish name, and the title nigger is Latin on account of the dark complexion of Simon. A lot of biblical teachers and theologians assume and want to point to the direction that this Simon is Simon the Syrian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. This is the same person who took the cross on behalf of Jesus Christ. We read about him in Mark 15:21. Then we read about a certain person from Cyrene. His name is Lucius. He has been previously spoken about when we were reading Acts chapter 11, verse 21. He's not the one mentioned in Romans 16:21, though. He was one of the Hellenist proselytes who had an active role in the church of Antioch, together with those who came from Cyprus. Some people thought that Lucius and Luke are one and the same person, but Lucius is the Latin version of the Greek name Luke. But scholars reject the view that the name Luke was so common that the evangelist did not have to mention it in Greek version. So that's Lucius of Cyrene. Then we talk about Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Manian is the lighter pronunciation of the Hebrew word Menahem. Menahem simply means comforter. It is very close to what Barnabas means. Barnabas means son of consolation. Menahem in Hebrew means comforter. Herod was Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, to whom our Lord was sent by Pilate before his crucifixion. He was the one who reigned over Galilee as the Tetrarch. And his timing or his reign was from the years BC 4 to AD 39. This man, Manian, he's a very pious person, a very spiritual person. Even though he was brought up in the palace of Herod the Great, together with his son Antipas. The historian of the church, Eusebius is the historian of the church from whom we draw a lot of early church history. It is Manian who prophesies to Herod the Great that he would be a king. He was therefore revered by Herod the king, and to him was referred the friendship of Saint Luke with Herod and his family, and a group of other prophets and teachers. That is a little bit about Mannion, and we read the intensity of the diversity that we find in the church, in the early church. There are all kinds of people. The rich, the poor, someone who tortured the church is also with the church. People are not ready to accept him. You have Barnabas, who stands as a bridge between Saul and the other apostles. This is the diversity that the early church is comprised of. And this sort of a diversity comes when there is a great number of people who join the church. So that is the first lesson we learned, the importance of diversity within the church, how it helps us to open our minds, not to get stuck with just one form of whatever ways we are stuck up with. The second is conviction from within leads to conversion from outside. That's the second lesson that we learn in this portion. When we read chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. You might remember we read about these things in the previous chapters as well, where the Jews went and preached to other Jews. They were still not being able to, you know, go directly and preach to the Gentiles or proselyte directly, but they preached to other Jews. And this is very important in the light of what Christ spoke to his apostles when he sent them for the first time, and he told them, do not go to the Gentile lands, but rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. And this is where we learn the second lesson of this scripture portion that we read. There is a need for a conviction from within. When the people within the church, when the Jews within the synagogues are convinced of the gospel, we can take the same gospel outside. If people within the walls of the church and within the walls of a parish, people within the walls of a certain place are not convinced of their faith, how on earth can we ever bring conversion to those outside the walls of our churches and parishes? So if there is one reason why the Malangara church is always stuck with our own people, with no diversity, with no conversion from outside, in fact, we don't even have conversion from outside, but we don't even have our own people staying loyal and faithful to our faith, then how on earth can we ever bring people from outside the walls of our churches and parishes? And the reason for this dearth, the reason for this lack, this reason for this poverty of conversions into the church is mainly because of the lack of convictions of those within the walls of the church. So it is high time that we preach, that we think, that we meditate, and that we act upon learning the faith ourselves, being convinced of the truth ourselves, and thereby opening up the doors of our churches to the world to come in and be sanctified by the gospel. So once again, the second lesson, unless those within are convinced, how can those outside be brought to the experience of the truth? Let us read from verses 6 through 12, please.
Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This sought to hear the word of God. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
Thank you. So we learned two lessons, spiritual lessons from this portion. One, external glories may not necessarily mean inner life. One more time, external glories may not necessarily mean inner life. And the second lesson is the need and importance of being hit. The need and importance of being hit. External glories. The name Bar-Jesus or Joshua is a beautiful name. He's also, in other words, every time you read the word Bar, it means son of. So Bar-Yeshua is what the name is. Beautiful name. And if you look at the translation, Elymas, it's the same. He had another name, which was a translation of his name, or in another cultural context, he took on the name Elymas. They are the same person. Elymas means a wise man. That's the possible translation of the name Elymas, or the meaning of the name Elymas. Beautiful names. So is the case with the name Lucifer. Beautiful name. Lucifer means the bearer of light. Beautiful name. These are all external movements. External glories. Just like Jesus was hungry and he came up to a fig tree, and the fig tree looked beautiful with so much of leaves on it. External glory. Most of the times, when there is a lot of emphasis on the external things, there is hardly an inner life within those things. If there is an inner life breathing the air of the kingdom of God, then the external sufficiency or insufficiencies will all have meaning and fulfillment to it. Most of the times we all get distracted by external things around us. How great our family names are. How great our connections are. How great the brands that we wear are. How great and successful we become, according to the world at least. All this prosperity and all this greatness and magnanimity from the outside can sometimes be a reflection of the stench of death that happens within all these external glories. Look at this man. He's so beautiful from the outside, with a beautiful name and beautiful meanings. But he stood as a hurdle to the gospel. Sometimes very elite people, very powerful people, rich people, wealthy people, stand as hindrance, stand as an obstacle for the spread of goodness, and for the upkeep of peace, sometimes within the church, sometimes within the society. So no matter what we have externally, if internally we do not breathe the air of the kingdom of God, then everything that we do externally will end up just like what happened to the fig tree, who was in a closed space with Jesus Christ, and the only thing that the fig tree heard was, "May no one eat of your fruit anymore." So this name and this person teaches us that we need to focus not on the externals, but on the internal life, the inner life, the inner spiritual life, which leads to true greatness. Now, as we just read in these few lines, how he was a friend of the proconsul, and we will talk about the proconsul a little bit. Who is this proconsul? The proconsul whose name is Sergius Paulus is a very intelligent man, and we read that in verse 7. He's a very learned man. He's a Roman philosopher. And he found in the Jews a certain scholarly depth, and therefore he might be available and kept himself available whenever the Jewish people met in the synagogues of Cyprus. Why did he do this? So that he could increase his knowledge of the Jewish religion and of God. And it is from here that he becomes the friend of Elymas, or Bar Yeshu, the sorcerer. And this guy, this Elymas, was constantly deceiving the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Because Sergius Paulus was a man who was thirsty for more knowledge, more wisdom, when he heard about the arrival of Barnabas and Paul and their excellent teaching, the proconsul thought that he could hear them and gain more knowledge in the understanding of God. And this provoked Elymas, the sorcerer, against them. And he stands as a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. As the proconsul was a wise man with a heart kindling with the need for truth and constructive knowledge, who cared about his salvation, he sought the two apostles and wanted to hear the word of God from them. Now look at the intensity of the proconsul. He did not see any miracle. He did not see any sign done by the two apostles. The only thing he went for was to learn the gospel, the teachings of St. Barnabas and St. Paul. Why do we go to church? I time and again encounter people who come to church for some kind of a sign, for some kind of a miracle. But the more we let ourselves drown in the apostolic teachings, in the faith of the church, everything else around us will begin to reveal its beauty to us. But with the fierce opposition of Elymas, the sorcerer, the apostle had to strike him with blindness. Now it's funny because St. Paul went through almost the same thing where he was blind, and now it is the same person who was blind once is now hitting somebody else with a curse of darkness. So this is a quick understanding of who the proconsul is. Now let's get back to Elymas. The two lessons that we learned from this gospel portion is all the external things will make no sense if there is no inner life. And the second thing, the second spiritual lesson, is the importance and the need of getting hit. None of us want to get hit. None of us want to, you know, fall down. But sometimes it is very necessary in our lives to get hit. one of the fathers of the church wrote, if you don't humble yourselves, God will not stop humbling you. Let me repeat that one more time. If we don't humble ourselves, God will not stop humbling us. And that's not because he is an egoistic maniac God, but that's because he's a loving God. As just like you would see, you know, you would interfere the moment you would see your son or daughter getting sassy, getting all proud and getting all arrogant in their talk and in their behavior, the parent would step in and put the child in place, teach the child a lesson in humility. Just like that, God would step in when we behave arrogantly and when we behave with a pride so that we might not be lost forever into darkness. Now let's read that verse 11 one more time. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him. He went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Pride makes us think that we lead. We have to lead. We have to be the leader. But it is humility that teaches us that we need someone to lead us. This Elimas guy was someone who constantly thought he is the teacher of Sergius Paulus, the wise and intelligent man, the powerful man. He thought he is leading this proconsul, this Roman philosopher and man of authority. But he needed St. Paul in his life to put him in place. And with the darkness that came on him, he now learns that he needs someone to lead him. The dark mist that we see falling on him is both positive and negative at the same time. Why is the dark mist negative? The dark mist is negative because it is a punishment. It is symbolic of what the state of the man is. He's blind in his pride. He's blind in his arrogance. He's blind in his self-worth. And so that dark mist, in a negative way, is a punishment, symbolic of the inner state of the man. But in a way, it is positive as well. The blind mist that made him dark is positive because it is this very darkness that leads him to know that he is in need of someone to lead him. Let me repeat that one more time. It is positive because this punishment, this darkness that leads him to know that he is in need of someone to lead him to the truth, lead him to humility, lead him to a change of a life. And that is what we call a retreat. The movement from darkness to light. That is what we call as an exodus from pride to humility, from darkness to light. And so it is very important to understand these two lessons that this portion teaches us. The importance of being hit. Sometimes we need to get hit. We need to get hit in our head. We need to fall sometimes. Only then will we learn how important it is to remain humble, to stay humble. That being said, let us read from verses 13 till verse 41. 13 to 41.
Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, after John had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. As John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And now they found no cause for death in him. They asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God had fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he had raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you.
Thank you. Now, when we read verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. May I bring to your attention that this Antioch is a different place. Just like there is an original London in the United Kingdom, just like that we have a bunch of Londons all over in America and that are names of certain cities. So this Antioch is a very different place than the Antioch where the followers of Christ were called Christians for the first time. That is a different Antioch. This is a different Antioch. That is why it says Antioch. Excuse me, Antioch in Pisidia. Now, the spiritual lesson that we read from this portion is the fifth lesson, the importance of learning history for deeper spirituality and for true theology. The importance of history. One of the most important things in our spiritual life and in any aspect of life, name it, you have to be well-read and you have to be well-versed with what you, where you work, what you believe, and the convictions of your heart. You have to back it up with a very scholarly, spiritual, and historical context for all our philosophies for life and convictions for faith to make sense. Verses 17 to 41 is St. Paul's kind of sermon. Now, if you paid close attention to what we read, we realize that St. Paul didn't come prepared to give a sermon. Of course, they were always ready to give a sermon, but they were randomly at this synagogue. They just read the Law and the Prophets, and the people in the synagogue said, "Men, you know, can you give us a word of exhortation?" So this is not something planned. This is not something that they came prepared for. In spite of that, when they are told to give a word, there is no hesitation in St. Paul. There is no hesitation in this man to tell them in a very deep and historical manner who Jesus Christ is. Now, verses 17 to 41 is St. Paul's lesson on the history of Israel. Almost all the pivotal preachers we read in the Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, like, for example, St. Peter, the Archdeacon St. Stephen, the first martyr, and now St. Paul, they all, whenever they give a sermon, talk about the history of Israel. And after that, do they come to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this approach is of so much importance in our spiritual lives. I always tell my people and wherever I get a chance, we are living in a time where we hardly read and make ourselves knowledgeable about the things that we believe in. History helps us understand who we are. History helps us understand where we came from, what is our ancestry. And therefore, history enables us to stay faithful to who we are and to stay focused on where we need to go. Let me say that one more time. Only when we study history will we understand where we came from and who we are. And it is the same history that will help us stay faithful to who we are and where we need to go. We are the children of God. That is a very generic term that we use every day. What does that word mean? This is what St. Paul is explaining here in a few verses. It is the lack of historical knowledge through the scriptures and the traditions of the church that we fail to remain on course in our spiritual journey. It is this lack of historical understanding, scriptural and traditional understanding, that we feel tempted to be attracted to other denominations that are historically false and deviant from the truth preached by the apostles. Most of the times we have no idea of what orthodoxy is, what the Orthodox Church is, how distinct it is from anyone else who says he or she is Christian, what sort of Christian, what is the historical context of their Christianity that they preach. If we do not learn and we do not read and we do not expose ourselves to be drowned in spiritual learning, we will never be able to stand up, even to our own children, to explain to them what is it that we believe. And so the greatest lesson that we learn from these verses that we just read, where St. Paul reiterates the history of Israel to everyone in the synagogue before he preaches Jesus Christ, holds in it a great lesson and a great challenge for our time and age. How much do you know about the faith that you are born into, or that you were married into, or that you came into or got converted? So, that is the fifth lesson that we learn here, the importance of learning history for a deeper spiritual life and true theology. Now, let us read from verses 42 all the way till the end of the chapter, verses 52.
So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles said that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to the eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And
you love Thank you. Thank you. Two lessons that we read and understand from these spiritual lines. The first is, the meal is served where are the hungry. And last but not the least, is there any dust on us? The meal is served where are the hungry. Verses 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So once they heard St. Paul in the synagogue, even those outside the synagogue heard about this preaching. And they came and begged St. Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel to them. We live in a time, there was a time in the church where we did not have enough resources. We did not have enough books. We did not have enough Bible studies. In fact, look at what we are doing right now. So many people from different parts of this nation are together on this phone call trying to learn the Word of God. There was a time when these things were not available. These luxuries were not available. I still remember there was a time when we did not have Manoj to mute everybody's cell phone. And that was the perfect time when I understood how luxuriously we do this Bible study. Some of us watch TV while we do this Bible study. Some of us cut vegetables while we do this Bible study. Some of us, God knows what we do while we are studying the Word of God. There was a time when there was no such luxury, but there were people who were hungry and thirsty. We have so much today that the church is ready to provide us with. But the question is, where is the listener? Where are our people when the spiritual food is being served? The question that we need to ask ourselves, are we available to be hungry and thirsty for the Word of God? How can we be fulfilled if there is no hunger and thirst for that which really matters in our life? On the other hand, we have this insatiable appetite for things that really don't matter to us in our life. They don't bring any inner value to us, but we are constantly hungry and thirsty for the things of the world. So the question that comes to our mind when we read 42, verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So that is the lesson that we learn here. The meal is being served. Christ in his Beatitude says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is the kingdom of God. Righteousness is Christ himself. Where is the listener when the word is being preached? Where is the hungry and thirsty when the food is being served? Is a question that we need to constantly ask ourselves. Verses 45 onwards, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. They liked Paul, St. Paul, as long as St. Paul danced according to their rhythm. But when they started doing things that brought the whole city together to hear the word of God, they were filled with envy. And St. Paul and Barnabas, St. Barnabas, they are bold enough and they say it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Very quickly, what does hell mean? And what does heaven mean? When our good Lord, Christ, comes back in his second coming to judge the world, we already have helped him make the judgment. Heaven is the response from our side to God, whether we want it or not. We tell God with our lives whether we care about the kingdom of God. And therefore, hell is also our response to that same call of God in our lives. That is why Christ teaches us, many are called, but few are chosen. Again, St. Paul makes it very clear, we ourselves judge ourselves to become unworthy of everlasting life because we reject the word of God. It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, that is spoken to you. But when you got the word of God, you rejected it, and thereby you judged yourself. So let us pray that we don't judge ourselves and condemn ourselves out of everlasting life through our rejection of the truth of the word of God. And then, as we continue reading it, in verse 50, we read that the word of the Lord of 49 and 50 was being spread throughout the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and started raising up a persecution against St. Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. So when they went, in verse 51 we read, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And this takes us to the final lesson in this chapter. is there any dust on us? You know, when we read 45 through 48, these Jews, you know, remind us of what Christ taught us. The first will become the last will become the first. The Jews constantly looked down upon the Gentiles. They were less of human beings for the Jews. But look how the gospel has been treated by the Gentiles and treated by the Jews. They also remind us of the elder brother from the parable of the prodigal son. You know, when the prodigal son returns, everybody is happy in the house except one person, and that is the elder brother. The elder brother goes and complains, saying, "Why do you have to do this?" We read this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. "Why do you have to do this? I have been with you the whole time and you never cared about me. But now this prodigal one has returned and you're so happy about it." The Jews, instead of being happy that the Gentiles are now joining the truth of the faith, they become like the elder brother and the prodigal son. And let us now focus on the last lesson out of the seven lessons that we learned from this chapter. Is there any dust on us? What does that mean, the dust? When we read Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, when Christ sends the disciples, we read that Christ gives them specific instructions, and one of those specific instructions is, if there is any city, town, or region that does not accept you, just remove the dust off your feet and go away from there. Antioch may not have welcomed the gospel as they should have. This Antioch in Pisidia may not have welcomed the gospel and the message that the apostles were bringing to them in the way they should have. But that never kept the message from growing. That never kept the message from spreading to other parts of the world. St. Paul and St. Barnabas had done everything that they could do and that they were sent to do. They fulfilled all the responsibilities that were on their shoulders. And now the responsibility was on the shoulders of those who heard the word of God. The apostles had proclaimed the truth boldly. Some accepted it eagerly, but some rejected it with violence. They brought in politics. They stirred up devout people, prominent women and chief men of the city. And Paul and Barnabas had to run out of the city. The apostles were not responsible for the level of acceptance of their listeners. They are responsible for their obedience to God, the calling of God in their life, but they are not responsible for how people respond to their preaching. And so the final lesson that we need to ask ourselves, is there any dust on us? Have people ran away from us? Have apostles who were sent by God ran away from our churches, ran away from our towns and regions because of our actions, because of what we did? Because the dust, in the words of Christ, reminds us, teaches us that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities where Christ finds the dust on those who rejected, those who preach the goodness of God's kingdom to us. And in conclusion, let us quickly rewind and understand the seven lessons chapter 13 teaches us. One, the importance of diversity within the church. Second, conviction from within leads to conversion from outside. Third, external glories may not necessarily mean inner life. Fourth, the need and importance of being hit so that we may truly understand to grow in humility. Fifth, the importance of learning history for deeper spiritual life and true theology. Sixth, the meal is served. Where are the hungry and thirsty? Last but not the least, is there any dust on us, our towns and cities, our families, our parishes, and our churches?
All glory and honor be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Over to Rupa.
Thank you, Acha. Today we learned Acts chapter 13. Ashim taught us seven spiritual lessons through this chapter. More importantly, Ashim specifically brought our attention to the issue our church is facing these days, that our own people within the church are lacking the conviction of truth and are trying to find it elsewhere. We also learned about the positive and negative aspects of Elimas' blindness. Ashim reminded that the lack of historical understanding of scripture and tradition makes our people deviate from our faith and go to other denominations. Thank you, Acha, for the detailed and insightful class. May God continue to bless you and your ministry, and that you may be a blessing to many people. Cheryl Phillip from St. Gregorio's Church, Cleveland, Ohio, assisted in reading Bible verses during the class. Thank you, Cheryl. Appreciate your help. Announcements. We have our next class on 7th August, that is on Wednesday. That probably will be our last class. Please encourage people, more people to attend the class. That's it for announcements. We can conclude, Acha.
Sure. O Holy Father, God is by thy sacred name. O Son of God, our Savior, protect us by thy victorious cross. O Holy Spirit, make us worthy temples of thy holy habitation, Lord our God, forever. Shelter us under thy divine wings, now and at all times and forever and ever. Amen. A very blessed night
Amen.
To all of you. God bless you.
Thank you. Good night, everyone.